I encourage you to be a part of every one of the services that we're going to have during our missions convention, October 11 to 21, every Sunday, every Wednesday, and then that Friday, the first Friday night there, we're going to have a missions service, and it's going to be fantastic. We have some wonderful missionaries who are going to be sharing with us, including Mike and others who are going to use the gifts and talents that God has given them to take the gospel to the world, and they're going to share how they're doing that with us. So be sure to be a part of that and be praying in advance what God wants you to do this next year regarding giving to missions and supporting the work that he's doing around the world. Well, when I go out to eat, I like my entree to come with at least one side. I don't know about you, but I prefer that it comes in kind of a package deal. I want my burger to come with fries. I want my steak to come with a potato, or I want to get to choose the seasonal vegetables or steamed broccoli. I want it to come with something. I don't like going out and having to pay for the entree and then pay for each one of the sides, probably just because I'm cheap. I like to feel like I'm getting a deal, and so when they include the sides, it just feels like I'm getting a better deal. So I prefer it that way. I prefer that entree to come with sides. I like that value meal feeling. And this morning, we're coming to the end of the letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, 1 Peter. We've been studying and learning from this book together for the last over the course of 12 Sundays, and right from the beginning, we saw the theme of living as outsiders in the world. 1 Peter 1:1, the Apostle Peter, Jesus' disciple, he wrote this, he said, to those who are elect exiles. He was writing the letter to those who are elect exiles. He was addressing Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor, or what we would think of as modern Turkey. They were elect in that God had chosen them through faith in Jesus. They were exiles because of their trust in Jesus, their belief in the resurrection, and their commitment to living right in the eyes of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that meant that they were distinctive from the people and the cultures and the customs within the Roman Empire. And we've seen throughout this book that this resulted in the potential for persecution and suffering for God's people in this region, and the need to know how Jesus wants us to relate to one another and to a culture at large as we live as outsiders in this world. And as Peter puts the finishing touches on this letter, his concern for people who are going through suffering because of their faith in Christ once again comes to the surface. And his emphasis this time is on the temptation that suffering brings to abandon your faith. Suffering will always present you with temptation. There's the temptation to doubt God's goodness. After all, if God is good, why would God allow me to suffer? Why would he even make me suffer because I'm standing for Jesus? There's the temptation to doubt that God cares. Perhaps he cares for others, but he doesn't care for me. There's the simple temptation to just make it all stop by abandoning your faith in Christ and make that stop. In other words, suffering always comes with a side of temptation. And this is one value meal that I don't particularly care for, but it's real. Suffering always presents temptations along with it. Wherever believers suffer for their faith in Christ, part of that suffering is the temptation to leave that faith in order to relieve the suffering, the tension that comes from belief in Christ. So Peter encourages believers who are suffering because they are Christians not to abandon their faith. And so if you're suffering for your faith in Jesus through tension at work or through the abandonment of a spouse or ridicule from your peers or a host of other abuses, this message is for you. And if you're not currently suffering because of your faith in Christ, at some point you will, so this message is for you as well. It's part of following Jesus, our crucified Savior, and it's part of God's testing in our lives that helps us to grow into the mature kind of people that he wants us to be. And so when you suffer, it will come with a side of temptation. So how do you resist that temptation when you're going through that suffering? How do you go through it without rebelling against God, who has allowed and is using that suffering in your life to build you up and to test your faith? Peter gives four instructions regarding suffering, regarding the side that comes with suffering, regarding temptation that comes along with suffering. And he shows us how you can overcome the temptations that accompany suffering. You can overcome the temptations that come with suffering. Let's read verses 6 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 7. The Apostle Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." The first instruction Peter gives as to how you can overcome the temptation that comes with suffering is that you must be humble. Now, last week we read Peter's instruction to believers that we ought to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's at 1 Peter 5:5. So if we should humble ourselves toward one another, how much more ought we to humble ourselves toward God? But the English translation, humble yourselves, doesn't quite capture the nuance of what Peter is expressing because the verb is passive, and so you could think of it this way. Be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Humility is the response that Christians are to have toward what God is doing in their lives. Remember that Peter is still talking about suffering. He's saying that humility is a response toward God's work in your life through suffering. Whenever we speak of suffering, what causes it, why God allows it, we do need to be nuanced in how we talk about it. We've read in 1 Peter that it may be God's will for us to suffer. 1 Peter 3:17 says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Karen Jobes helps us understand this when she writes, "God wills the Christian to suffer in the sense that God wills the Christian to remain faithful, even if suffering is the consequence. Such a testing situation allows Christians to see their faith for what it is or what it is not." We've also seen that the suffering of Christians is not immediately caused by God. Look at 1 Peter 4:14. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." It's obviously not God who does the insulting in this case. Rather, you may be insulted because of your faith in Christ. Yet we've also read that judgment begins with the house of God and that God uses suffering to test our faith. 1 Peter 4:17, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." And while God uses suffering to test our faith, Peter recognizes that our spiritual adversary, the devil, wants to use suffering to tempt us and to destroy us. He tells us this at 1 Peter 5:8, which we will read in just a moment. So what we can see in 1 Peter and throughout the Bible is that suffering is not a simple thing to interpret in our lives. Often we may feel like suffering is an attack on our faith, and yet it is simultaneously a way that God uses to build our faith and to strengthen our faith when we overcome. Such is the work of God. He takes what the enemy intends for evil and he uses it for good in our lives. He takes what the enemy intends to destroy us and he uses it to strengthen us. He never uses suffering to tempt us, but he does use suffering to test us. Do you know the difference between a test and a temptation? It's the intention of the one who's doing the teaching. If it's a temptation, the intention of the person bringing it is to destroy you. If it's a test, if you've got a good teacher and he gives you a test, his intention is to find out what you know so that you'll understand how much you know and so that you'll know where you need to grow, right? That's God's intention. When we suffer, he uses it to test. When we suffer, the enemy uses it to tempt, and there's a great difference. The intention of the enemy is to bait you into doing something or saying something that you shouldn't. He wants to destroy you. And so it is with God that he doesn't bait us into doing something that we shouldn't do, but instead he wants to teach us where growth is needed and show us where we've already grown. And in his sovereignty, that is in his power and control, because he is in control, they are such that he takes even what the enemy intends for evil, the evil that's been done to you by others and is meant by the devil to destroy you, and by his grace he turns it into a test and he helps you to overcome so that your faith is strengthened and your character is built. In the words of the Apostle Paul, he works all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28. So when we suffer for being Christians, we shouldn't rebel. We shouldn't give up on our faith, but we should humble ourselves under the suffering, under what God has allowed us to go through. Mighty hand is how 1 Peter puts it, is how the Apostle Peter said it. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. It's a similar phrase to one often used in the Old Testament, especially in Exodus, to describe how God would save his people. It describes his deliverance. So in spite of the fact that suffering is undesirable and is painful, we can submit to what God has allowed in our lives in the knowledge that his intentions are good and his intentions are for our deliverance from sin and from suffering. And Peter makes this explicit in verse 7. Rather than being filled with anxiety, he says, rather than worrying over the future, worrying about how we will survive if we're persecuted for Christ, we can cast our anxieties on God. If we're going to grow through our suffering, it's necessary that we cast our concerns on God. Jesus warned that anxiety could choke the word of God out of our lives. Mark 4:19 says, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Anxiety can choke God's word. It can choke out the refining and maturing purposes God has for the suffering he has allowed into our lives. In the middle of your suffering, he wants you to learn to depend on him. But if you're scheming about how you can get it to stop, if you're thinking about how you can hide your Christianity so that people will stop bothering you, or if you let fear overwhelm your faith, you're going to miss the opportunity that God wants to use in your life to grow your faith, and you're going to be open to an attack from the enemy. But think of why you can humble yourself and cast your cares on the Lord. It says, because he cares for you. This should be both completely unsurprising and a shocking revelation to us. Of course, God is able to care. He's infinite. He's not limited by time or space. He knows what's going on. He doesn't have to go, oh, I'm too busy with somebody else to care for you. Of course, God is able to care for us. He's unlimited. But the fact that God is unlimited and he still cares for us, the fact that not only he is able, but that he actually does, that he actually cares for you, is an astounding truth that you need to hold on to. He cares for you personally. That is, God is not aloof from you. He doesn't count himself too good to care for his creatures. He takes personal notice of what's going on in your life, and he takes personal notice of your pain, and he stoops to bear your burdens. God cares for you. This is why Peter says to humble yourself under his mighty hand. When you suffer for your faith, your first instinct may be to pull away from God, either to protect yourself or because you doubt that he actually cares for you. But when you do that, you flee from the only one who can actually bear your anxieties, who has actually already carried them. Because remember, you didn't suffer for God first. He suffered for you first when he sent Jesus to carry your burdens, to carry your anxieties, and to carry your sin when he died on the cross. He also proved that he can handle your anxieties. So rather than running from God, throw your burden and your fears on him. He cares for you. Humble yourself under his mighty hand, casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Suffering will always come with a side of temptation. And one big temptation is to think that God doesn't care. The antidote is humility to God's mighty hand, which has already begun to save you through the suffering of Jesus. But the second instruction that Peter gives us to overcoming temptation is that you need to stay awake. And he starts with two similar word pictures. Look at them with me in verse 8. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He used this first one, this first image of being sober-minded a couple of times earlier in 1 Peter, in the letter he's written, and the Greek word simply means to be sober. Now, in context, Peter means more than simply not getting drunk with alcohol. He means that you should not allow anything into your life that would distract you from God's purposes, that would cause you to be unclear in your thinking. He says Christians are to be clear-headed and therefore must avoid anything that could compromise that clear-headedness. And this could include addictions, self-centered behavior, and greed and pride. It could include all kinds of things. Whatever could compromise your ability to resist temptation and to follow God's direction in your life should be avoided. And of course, this includes literal drunkenness as well. And so I think that this is an appropriate place for a warning to believers concerning alcohol. Because today, most alcoholic beverages are of a concentration that causes an immediate impairment. Many strong drinks are unabashedly intended to get you drunk, and most of the settings in which alcohol is promoted and consumed are rampant with other kinds of temptations as well. Alcohol causes significant problems in many individuals' lives, and it breaks apart many families in our societies, and it destroys people. And as believers in Jesus, we must be concerned not only with our freedoms, but we also have to be concerned with how we're presenting Christ and the example that we're leaving for others. And of course, this applies to everyone. There's no like age limit for the effects of alcohol. However, I do want to address teens and young adults specifically, because you're at an age when most of your peers are drinking heavily, and many of the social events that you'll be invited to center heavily around alcohol. And if you choose to be sober, as the Apostle Peter commands, there will be a backlash for it. You will be considered an outsider. This has been the case since the New Testament was written. Peter says that there are people who want to pull you back into a flood of debaucheries from whence you came. You were formerly in them when you didn't know Jesus, and there are friends who want to pull you back in because they don't understand why your life is different now. They don't understand why you would want to live like an outcast, like an outsider. And Peter warns us not to be drawn back into where we were before. You may be mocked. Your friends are going to want to pull you back into that lifestyle that does not recognize God, much less put him into a place of honor and worship in your life. But Peter warns you, be sober-minded, be watchful. It may all look rather innocent, but don't forget, the devil is like a roaring lion. He is looking for an opportunity to devour you. And when you are not thinking clearly, he will pounce. This is what Peter is telling you. When your guard is down, which is exactly what most alcoholic drinks are designed today to do, to bring your guard down so that you are less self-controlled, when that guard is down, this is the moment, Peter says, the devil is ready to pounce. To be a Christian is to be an outsider in the world. You are an elect exile. So don't let something like alcohol pull you back in. And don't make excuses for it. Allow the Lord to work in your life and to realize, I don't have to fit in with these people. I'm loved by God. I'm loved by his son, Jesus. And I have something that alcohol could never give to me. And so don't use your freedom in Christ as an opportunity or an excuse to sin. The word watchful that Peter uses here can also mean to stay awake. When my daughter Lila was 7 or 8 years old, I took her on her first backpacking trip. We went up on a little easy hike up on Mount Greylock, and when we set up camp, we went to bed a little early. Lila was exhausted, and so she fell right to sleep, but you know, I wasn't used to going to bed the same time as my 8-year-old, and so I was kind of lying awake, just waiting to, you know, get a little drowsy, and as I lay there awake and maybe was about to drift off into sleep, suddenly there was a noise outside the tent. There was this little shuffling sound near the tent. I could tell it was an animal. I thought it must be a fairly decent size, and I was hoping it was a raccoon and not a bear. And it sounded like it was coming closer. And then as I lay there listening intently, wide awake, I heard the sound of it brush up against the tent, rubbing against the canvas. So I lay motionless but wide awake, ears open for clues as to what this animal might be, and panicky thoughts were rushing through my head. I mean, I'd been out in the woods at night by myself before, but now I had my daughter with me, and so I'm thinking, here we go, first time I take my daughter out, and she gets eaten by a bear. And so I felt particularly vulnerable because I've got my kid with me. I was thinking, should I go outside and try to scare this animal off? What if it is a bear? I mean, I don't know how it's going to react. If I come out of the tent, maybe it's better to just lay here and be still. So I laid there thinking that way for a few minutes, and then graciously it sounded like the animal was moving off and everything got quiet again. And so in the morning, I got up to do some sleuthing. I started looking around for, you know, was the cooler ripped apart? Were there bear tracks all over the ground? And I didn't see any, so I started looking over to see, you know, were there raccoon tracks? Was there evidence that he'd been tampering with our food? And I didn't see anything. And then I glanced over, and sitting near to our tent site was a little chipmunk, a little ground squirrel, like that little guy. You know, in the pitch black of the night, when there's no other noise, chipmunks sound a lot bigger than they actually are. That night, lying in the tent, I was wide awake. And that's what Peter tells us to be. He says, the enemy outside your tent is no mere chipmunk. He's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's on the prowl. This is not meant to scare you. It's meant to keep you sober-minded and awake. You shouldn't go through life unaware of the temptations that you're going to face and that those temptations are designed by an enemy who has nothing more that he would like to do than to cause you to lose your faith. When you're going through suffering for your faith, his roaring will sound particularly loud. That is, when it's darkest out, his roaring sounds louder. And you need to be aware of his schemes. You need to know what his tactics are and how he will use them against you. You need to know that he will tempt you to think that God has abandoned you, or that the mission isn't that important, or that you can numb the pain with a drink, or that you can fit into the world and you can fit into the church, or that you can serve God and you can serve money. These are his schemes, and he's waiting to pounce. Be sober, stay awake, the devil's on the prowl. And even though you shouldn't underestimate our enemy, neither should you be afraid of him. Because the third instruction that the Apostle Peter gives to us is in verses 9 to 11, where Peter says this: resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You must remain firm. In the dark of the night, the roar of the lion sounds even louder, but you can resist. He wants to intimidate you into relinquishing your faith in Christ. He desires to scare you into a denial of God. He wants to make your faith something you merely say, but you don't actually trust Jesus in your actions. And this verse reminds me of one of my favorite hymns, when it says, resist him, firm in your faith. And then it talks about the God of grace who will deliver us. Reminds me of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" by the reformer Martin Luther. It says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, the God of armies," or in the Old Testament, you'll often see it translated that he is the Lord of hosts. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. We may as well sing it, right? We're halfway through. If you know the melody, you can join me. We got to start a little high because it goes low, so you can join me, okay? And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. I love this line. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That seems to summarize well what the Apostle Peter says here and what we've heard about suffering throughout the book of 1 Peter. Were we left on our own, our spiritual adversary, the devil, would be terrifying. Our ability to resist his schemes and his temptations would be non-existent. But we are not left on our own, church. God cares for you, the apostle says. He has sent his son Jesus. The devil is a roaring lion. He is not powerless, but his power has definite limits for those who trust in Jesus. You may at times feel like you cannot stand against the temptation that comes with suffering. You may feel like you are unable to stand firm against the onslaught of the devil's schemes. Even when you are aware of them and you can see them coming, perhaps sometimes you feel overwhelmed by them. Let me remind you, brother or sister in Christ, that Jesus said this, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. When Jesus was tempted by the devil and resisted, it says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus' brother James wrote this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The apostle John wrote, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. And the apostle Paul asked, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so you may sometimes feel like you can't continue, like the suffering that brings temptation with it is too great for you to stand, like the pressures of following Christ and the suffering that you have to endure is more than you can take, but you must remember that you can resist because God cares for you. Be firm in your faith. Don't give up for anything or for anybody, and remember, you're not alone. The enemy likes to make you think, when it's dark outside and he's roaring outside the tent, that you are alone. You're the only one. He plays on your pride. I'm the only one going through this. No one else can understand. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe God cares for others, but he doesn't care for me. And you have yourself a little pity party about your suffering. The enemy wants to use that. But the Apostle Peter writes this, remember that your brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, and we can add now, throughout history, have suffered for their faith in Christ in the same ways that you are, and they have been empowered to hold on to their faith in the worst circumstances because God cares for them even there. So don't think you're alone. Another lie the enemy will tell you when it's dark out and he's roaring is that the suffering is going to last forever and all you're ever going to know is hardship and pain. But look at what the Apostle Peter says in verse 10. He doesn't say that suffering will necessarily be short or that it's going to end this side of heaven, but he says suffering, like the power of the enemy, has definite limits. It will not continue forever. In fact, as the Apostle Paul puts it, it is light and momentary compared to what God has planned for you. You will be in his glory eternally. And in that glory, everything that you feel was lost, wasted, all of the insecurities of this life, the Apostle Peter tells us here, those things will be restored. He will restore you. He will confirm you. He will give you a sure place throughout all eternity where you no longer have to doubt, but you know that you are on a solid foundation without any further fear, without any anxiety, and he will establish you in his eternal kingdom forever. And the reason he can do this is because of his dominion, his great power. He is the sovereign king and Lord over all. To him belongs all authority forever and ever. So don't lose faith due to the suffering and the temptation that you experience now. If you remain in Christ, you will find that the bark of temptation is much worse than its bite. And that while the lion may roar outside the tent, God has put definite limits on what he will allow the enemy to do in your life, and he will restore everything that you feel you have lost in this life. So do not give up faith. You can overcome the temptation that comes with suffering. The final instruction that Peter gives regarding this side of temptation that comes with suffering is that we should stick together. Look at verses 12 to 14. He says this, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus." He's already said that we need to be aware that we're not alone in our suffering, but in the final verses, the love of the Christian community is displayed, a love that helped the early church endure the hardships that they faced because they could face them together. Of course, there are some typical closing remarks to this letter that Peter brings up, but even in them, there's this warmth of Christian affection that we see. Silvanus was probably the same person. It's a Latinized name of the name Silas. Maybe you recognize that from the book of Acts. He was the brother who traveled with the Apostle Paul and who was even spent some time in jail with the Apostle Paul. He had suffered for his faith. And so Peter says, "I'm delivering this letter to you suffering Christians from a brother who has suffered in his faith as well, so you can take encouragement from this faithful brother." And then Peter ends the letter much the same as he began it. It was written to the elect exiles. Remember it, 1 Peter 1:1, we read it earlier, to the elect exiles, those chosen, but they live as outsiders in this world. And in verse 13, he brings up this theme of being an outsider for the last time in the letter. He says that she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. Now, it's most likely that Peter was referring to the church in which he was currently ministering when he says she sends you greetings. He's not referring to an individual. He's referring to probably a church, and he was probably in Rome at the time. He doesn't disguise the name of Rome out of fear. He hasn't written anything against Rome in this letter. Rather, Babylon was the place to which the Jews from Judah and Jerusalem, who were exiled in the 6th century BC, this is the city to which they were taken. It's the idea, the image on which he's built the entire letter, telling Christians, you are living in a place that is not your home, but you will one day be brought home to be with the Lord. He will return and set up his kingdom. So Peter is saying that their fellow exiles send them greetings. And then he says that they should greet one another with the kiss of love. Now, several things should be noted here. First, kissing was a common form of greeting in the ancient Near East. Second, there were multiple words in Greek for love, and this is not the sensual one that Peter is saying here, okay? He's not saying you have permission to kiss somebody else's wife in the lobby, all right? That's not what this means. In fact, this is the word agape. It is used to describe the self-sacrificial love of God in the Scripture, in the New Testament. And that's the manner in which they were to greet one another, through the self-sacrificial love of God. It is a little odd that Peter would tell people who were already together that they should greet each other in this way. I mean, obviously you would send your greetings from others who were far away. You might say something like, say hello to your family for me, right? You've probably said that to someone. When I'm ending conversations with my mom and dad on the phone, they'll say, you know, give my grandkids a big hug for me, right? And so that would be a perfectly appropriate way. But notice, Peter doesn't say that. He doesn't say, greet one another on my behalf. He just says, greet one another on your own behalf, essentially. And I think that this highlights an important aspect of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is a community of believers. If you are going to successfully stand against the temptations that accompany suffering in your life, you're going to need to stand with others. You're going to need to stand together. If you want to overcome the enemy's lies in your life, sticking together will be of great value. People downplay this all the time. They say, I can go it on my own. Oh, I don't need a ritual religion to follow Jesus. That's, you know, okay, whatever excuse you want to use. But I'm telling you, lions kill the sheep who are by themselves first. And this is what the scripture is teaching us. Look, there are communities that you came out of in the world, even if you were unaware of it. You had drinking buddies, you had people at work, you had all these groups of people around you that were official in some senses and sometimes unofficial communities that supported you in various things. Often they supported you in bad decisions and sin. And now, because you're a Christian, you're automatically feeling the pull out of those communities. What's going to replace them? What's going to fill the void? Who's going to support you when you need to make a decision to stand? The church, brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't mean the organization. I mean the people sitting next to you in the pews. I mean the people that you see in the parking lot. I mean the people that are in your connect group. This is why community is so important for a church, that you don't just attend on a Sunday, but that you get to know other believers in Christ who can support you when the going gets tough. This is why we're emphasizing connect groups. And I know that there's a lot that kind of, it's a huge barrier to connection right now, isn't it? I mean, just if it was awkward to go to somebody's house before and be in a small group, it's even more awkward to do it at the church with everybody getting their own 6-foot table and wearing masks. I mean, can you think of anything more awkward than that? It's awkward. We know it. We're not pretending it's not. We just think it's important enough that we would overcome the awkward hurdles in order to pursue what Scripture teaches us we need in order to be able to stand firm. And so we want to encourage you. Be a part of a connect group. We want to encourage you. Get to know people. Look, I know it's difficult. We would prefer to be able to give hugs in the lobby. And since we're not doing that right now, does that mean we can't have close Christian community and fellowship? No. It means that you can push through the barriers, be creative, and maybe get to know people in ways that are even more meaningful than a handshake in the lobby. Maybe you call them up and discuss what's going on in your life. Maybe you go for a walk together. Even better, you go for a hike together. I recommend that highly. Maybe you call them up and you can't hug in the lobby, but you can go out to eat. Nothing prevents you from doing that. Nothing prevents you from inviting them into your home. Nothing prevents you from bringing them to a restaurant. Nothing prevents Christian community right now. And the reality is, if masks are going to keep us, if guidelines from the government are going to keep us from Christian community, then I hate to think what the community of Christ will look like when real persecution comes. We can push through in creativity to honor Jesus and to stand together during this season. And I want to encourage you to do that, to take that step, to at least metaphorically, probably don't do it literally, greet one another with the kiss of love, because this is what will help you to stand firm when the side of temptation comes along with your suffering. Christians will suffer, and that suffering is always served with temptation, but God is gracious and He cares for us. He's given us everything that we need to overcome the temptations that accompany that suffering. If we will be humble, if we will stay awake, if we will remain firm, and if we will stick together, we will overcome, not just as individuals, we'll overcome as the body of Christ, and we will endure to the day when God's eternal glory is revealed and Jesus returns, to the day when we will no longer be outsiders in the world, but we will be insiders in God's kingdom. May grace and peace rest with us until that day, as Peter says. Do you have peace, the peace of God in your life? That's a question I have for you this morning. Do you have the peace of God in your life? While Christians suffer for their faith, everybody suffers for one reason or another, and perhaps your own suffering has you wondering, what is the purpose of my life? What am I here for? Maybe the current troubles of the world having you asking questions about your own mortality and why you're even on the planet. I want you to know that the God who created you is the God who cares for you. And you may ask, if He cares so much, why does He allow bad things? Why does He allow suffering? He allows it so that you will see that you are separated from Him. He allows it so that you will see that you need Him. If you think He wants that suffering in your life, ultimately, you're wrong. In fact, he doesn't want you to suffer because of your separation from him, so much so that he sent his son Jesus Christ to become human and to die for your sin. And when he died, he didn't die because of his sin. He died for your sin. He died for your rebellion. He died for your anger. He died for your failure to acknowledge God in your own life. But God raised him from the dead, and he is alive. And if you will believe in him, you will live too. And I don't mean that you simply believe something with your head, that you believe something that I've said this morning in your thoughts. What I mean by believe is that you entrust your life to Jesus. Faith means that you see Jesus' death as your death so that you can see Jesus' life as your life. It means you die with Jesus to your old self so that you can live with Jesus as a new creation. And so if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus this morning, and you don't have, as the Apostle Peter put it, peace with God through Jesus Christ, then today I want to give you the opportunity to make your life right with him, to confess your sin, and to confess that you believe that Jesus is Lord, and to receive the transforming work that he wants to do in your life through faith, to know his forgiveness, to know his love, and to know hope for your future. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, we're going to pray in just a moment, and this prayer isn't what saves you. What saves you is your trust, your faith, expressed in Jesus. Jesus will save you when you sincerely believe. And so we'll pray, but what's required is not merely a ritual repeating of a prayer. What's required is that you know in your heart that God has spoken to you this morning, and that you are laying your life before him, entrusting your life to him, and finding your life in Jesus. If that's you, we want to help you to know, where do I go from here? And so if you're saying, I want to pray that prayer, then I would ask you to do this. We want to give you some free resources. We want to help you to know, where do you go from here? So if you would, whether you're here in person or you're watching online, would you text the word HOPE to 413-300-6061. If you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to know the peace of God in my life, I want to be made right with Jesus today, would you text HOPE to 413-300-6061. And if you're in that place, I'm going to ask you to pray with me, to make this prayer your own. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, your son. Please forgive me. I've run from you. I haven't wanted anything to do with you. I've rebelled and sinned against you. I pray that today you would forgive my sin. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for me. I believe that you raised him from the dead, and I need new life. I want to be at peace with you. I want to have relationship with you. I pray, God, that today you would make me new. I give my life to you, entrusting all that I am to Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we want to celebrate with you, we rejoice with you, and we want to help you to know where to go. So please do text HOPE to 413-300-6061. Believers, we will suffer if you're not already suffering in some way for your faith. And when that suffering comes, there's temptation that accompanies it. But be firm in your faith. Stand strong. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Gather with the community of believers. Share your struggle with them and let them hold you up. And don't be pulled away. Don't be scared away by the roar of the lion, because God has set definite limits to his power, and God cares for you. I want to encourage you to respond to this message. You can do it in one of two ways. You can read the passage this afternoon yourself, pray over it. Again, it's 1 Peter 5, 6 through 14. There's also a response guide that's online. It's under the Quick Links tab of the website, and it has some questions that you can answer by yourself, with your family, with your Connect group, that will help you to respond to what God's Word says and what we've spoken together about this morning. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you as we prepare to go. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much in Jesus that you have given us all that we need, and we thank you that through him we see that you care for us. I pray, Lord, that you would watch over your flock today, that you would help us not to succumb to any temptation that accompanies the suffering that we undergo, but that instead, Lord, humbling ourselves, casting our anxieties on you, standing firm in our faith, and Lord, gathering together, being drawn together as a community of believers, we would overcome as you give us the strength to be able to do it. May we be awake and alert to the schemes of the enemy. May we not run afraid, but may we stand our ground knowing that you have called us and are equipping us to live for your glory. Father, we thank you for that. We ask for every heart that is wavering, for everyone who's undergoing suffering and there's a temptation to leave the faith as a result, that you would secure them this morning and that you would let them know that your love has not stopped, that your care hasn't ended because of this suffering, but let them grow in the grace of Christ and in their faith and their faithfulness to you through this difficulty. We thank you for that, Lord, and we recognize that as a nation and as a congregation together, we're going through a time of great difficulty. We ask that you would secure us in faith, trusting you to lead us and to guide us through it, and that we would not allow the fears that are so rampant in our culture right now to be what drives us, but instead, Lord, through humility and knowing that you care, we would be led by your Spirit. We love you, Lord. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and we believe. Amen. Amen. May the grace and peace of God rest on you as you go. If you do want to be a part of the baptisms that are happening following the second service, they will be outside the church on the west side of the building. They will be on the west side outside the gym entrance. We do have to maintain social distancing, but if you do want to be a part and listen to the testimonies and watch those baptisms, of which there are 30, which is awesome, you can do that at 12:45. We love you. We'll see you again on Wednesday. Until then, go in God's grace and his peace.